And let's begin reading. I'm going to read in verse 19. And I'm going to begin reading there just so that we get the context. But the text here this morning will be verses 22 through verse 25. Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal Godhead, His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul has written to the Romans in order to establish them, in order to give to him his giftedness as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give them a strengthening, not that they were ignorant of the generalization of these truths, but to really bring to their understanding this setting up, this steadfastness, this fixed position, so that they could carry out the ministry of Christ into a lost and dying world. They wouldn't be moved and taken, blown away with every wind and calm of doctrine that is out there. And so Paul writes unto them that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now the gospel of Christ is not just for lost people. The gospel is for saved people. It's the gospel that saves lost people, and it's the gospel that saves saved people. It's that same truth of the person and work and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because in this gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed." It was hidden. It wasn't understood completely until the coming of the person of Jesus Christ. And in Him, and in His death, and in His burial, and in His resurrection, it just marvelously radiates the righteousness of God. How does God deal with sin? How could God forbear all the sins of those Old Testament people, both lost and saved? How could He not visit them for their iniquity? Because He laid it on His Son. And so Jesus, God, would say through the prophet Nathan to David, "This sin I've also put away." But he just didn't dismiss it because David was such a great king, or that he wasn't a sinner, or that he was such a righteous man, or that David was needed. No, no, my friend. He put it away because he knew he was going to lay it on his Son. David deserved to die. And yet he didn't die. But he lived, and he continued to be king. Well, why didn't he die? Because Jesus died in his place. The penalty was paid. God is just. And so the gospel reveals all this and more. And so in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The man that has been declared righteous in Jesus Christ, that man lives with the life of God. He lives by the life of God because he has embraced with his whole being the revelation of God. He believes what God has said about himself, and he believes what God has said about his Son. And he embraces that with complete trustfulness. And he's changed by the power of God. He begins to live differently. Begins to act differently because he is a justified man. That righteousness being revealed in the gospel is not the only thing that God is revealing. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is greatly manifested. Now, when we think of God's wrath, we think of floods and tornadoes and those types of calamities. But folks, the Bible says that when God reveals His wrath from heaven, the way He does it is by giving up a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to the slavery of their sin. When that occurs, it is the wrath of God being revealed against that individual. When I was lost, and I told the Lord that I was going to go my own way, and I was going to live my life the way that I wanted to live it, you know what He did? He let me. You say, well, that was loving. No, that was His wrath against that statement. Me giving up God, so God gave me up to my own way. The fact that I was bound in sensualities and fornications and living my life for its lust, and those lusts would envelop themselves about me and hold me in slavery. That was the wrath of God being poured out in my life. The fact that I was given over to drugs and to dope and to living my life on the other side of the tracks, as it were, that was the wrath of God being revealed. And you know what? I didn't see it. And people don't see it today. But it is clearly seen. America glories in its wealth, and it doesn't understand that its wealth has got them in its grip. America glories in her sensualities, and she doesn't understand that her sensualities are taking her to the depths of hell. We glory in our so-called liberty and freedom from God, not understanding that we are in bondage to our own sin and to the devil. We're all messed up, aren't we? And here, the wrath of God is being revealed as clear as it was in my life and before I got saved, as it is being shown to a lost and dying nation that we call the United States of America. The wrath of God and the judgment of God isn't going to happen. It's been happening. For centuries, it's been happening in our nation. And thanks be to God for the interruptions that God has graciously visited our nation with revivals and the stirring around of gospel truth. And may He do it again as He has in the days in the past. So the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And folks, I made the statement last Lord's Day that you and I are no better than our neighbor. Now, what I mean by that isn't that we commit sin to the same measure as my neighbor. But folks, the fountain in our lives is sin. And whether the fountain runs fast or it runs slow, it's still the fountain that is the damnation of our soul. We need to be saved, as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say. We need to be saved not from our sins. We need to be saved from sin. You see the difference? We need the fountain and the root of that tree cut in our life and given the life of God in the soul of men and women. And that's salvation. Salvation is a new nature. It's a new fountain in our life. It's not a self-help program. It's being radically delivered by the power of God. And that wrath is revealed against all ungodliness Any exceptions? No exceptions. Anything that's not like God. And that wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men. That is, all of our sinful relations one to another. You get angry at your neighbor, and it's sinful, it must be punished. You broke the law. You hated. You broke the commandment, thou shalt not kill. To take your eyes and to look upon another woman, to lust after her, it must be dealt with. This is ungodliness. This is unrighteousness in the soul of men and women. And the wrath of God is revealed against that. And folks, when we start thinking that way and understanding exactly what's happening out there, you know what comes up in our heart? Two things. There's a fear of God, and then there's a joy for the mercy of God. But until you see yourself as a, as they used to say in the heart of Tennessee, as a no good, rotten sinner, or in Richmond, such a sinner, until you see yourself that way, there is no hope for you. Because you don't know that you need to be delivered until you know how sinful you really are. Why is it so wicked? Well, verse 19. Folks, men and women sin not in ignorance. They sin, look at verse 19, because that which may be known of God is. It is manifest where? In them. So their rebellion and their ungodliness and their unrighteousness is not because of ignorance. They do know by the light of conscience that there must be a being out there that has a sense of morality that knows that there are right things that we should be doing, and there are what? There are wrong things that we should not be doing, and if you break that moral commandment, then you deserve to be punished. That's hardwired into our conscience. That's why you feel guilty that first time you told a lie. First time you were deceitful with your parents. That's why you feel guilty when you don't treat your neighbor in the right way. You say, well, there's lots of things I do and it doesn't bother me at all. Well, that's the condemnation of you hardening your conscience. And there's the light of creation. Isn't it amazing how the sky can give ice chips? Isn't that amazing? And those same ice chips can be turned into little flakes. Isn't that wonderful? Or the fact that there are probably millions and millions of stars out there and God says He's named each one of them? Wow! Or He's brought this whole system of environment into a balance. I was watching a Save Our Planet program the other day, and they were bringing out this fact that, you know, they're just so worried because they can't manage everything that's going on out there. And my response, I was sitting there and I thought, I hope we don't manage it. Because everything we manage fails. God's a great manager, isn't He? He knows exactly what He's doing. And folks, everything that is out there in creation is just yelling in every tongue, in every language, in every nation, in every people, whether they've ever heard the name of Jesus Christ or not, that there is a God. And He's all-powerful. And He's a God who's detailed, and He's a great artist that's out there, and He loves, and He provides water, and all these things. They know these things by the light of creation. Peter says they're willingly ignorant. And so God has shown it unto them in every language, and because of that, look at verse 20, last phrase. They are without what? Folks, your neighbor is not going to stand before God. Well, he does. Let me word it this way to be precise. He doesn't have to stand before God and God saying to him, look, you rejected my son. God doesn't have to say that at all. All He has to say is, you have rejected that which is manifest in you. The light of your conscience and the light of creation. Even though that can't save you, the very fact you rejected it shows that you're a sinner. They're without excuse. And God Himself is going to bring up this same argument to that religious nation of Israel when He says to them, look, haven't they heard? And He's going to quote from that psalm, yes, it's gone out unto the ends of the earth. And Israel itself is going to be condemned before God because they rebelled against the light of creation and the light of conscience. It's amazing. So, in a sense, there is no one out there that is going to be condemned unknowingly. In other words, folks, they are holding down the truth of God deliberately. Did you hear me? Deliberately. They know what they're doing. Those people who said in the 60s, no more prayer in public school, do you think they didn't know what they were doing? They know what they're doing. Psalm 2 states they do. This is deliberate. It's not that they don't know it. It's that they rebel against it. And you and I are in that same boat. Nobody's going to be able to plead ignorance when they stand before God. Nobody's going to be able to say, yeah, but no missionary came to see me. And it's a shame to the church of God that no missionary will see some people. They're not going to have an excuse before God. You think they're going to win that argument? They're not going to win that argument. And so they're going to die and go to hell, not for rejecting the ultimate revelation of God in Christ, but because of rejecting the light of conscience and the light of creation. And folks, if a person would die and go to hell for rejecting those glories of God, how wrathful would God be with a person who's heard the gospel and rejected it? And there's some of you in here, you have heard the gospel from a child. And each time you hear that gospel, you say in your heart, I will not have this man rule over me. I want my own way. I'm like a sheep and I'm going my own way. I want to do the way I want to live. You're a rebel. And God can save you from that rebellion. But you're going to have to turn and put your faith completely and cry out for mercy. And He saves rebels. Aren't you glad? And He makes them submissive. He makes them obedient to the things of God. And so what happens is this, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, doesn't mean that they had an intimate relationship, like a saving relationship to God, but when they knew certain things about God, His eternal power, His Godhead, His omniscience, His artistry, His beauty, His radiance, when they knew those things, what should have been their response? Worship. But they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they what? Would you say our nation's a thankful nation? Folks, if there's any place on earth where hearts full of gratitude, of thankfulness ought to be, it ought to be in here. When's the last time you told somebody thank you? When's the last time you told God thank you? We are ungrateful wretches. And when that occurs, verse 21, then our imaginations, our reasoning processes become empty And what happens to our heart? It manifests its foolishness, and what comes over our heart? Not light, but what? Darkness. It's like the shade gets pulled down. Now, folks, here's the problem with all this. People who are that way, verse 22, claim to be what? They claim to be educated, smart, distinguished, PhD'd, understanding everything about life, wise in their own imaginations. They tell people they're what? They're wise. One of the greatest movements that's going on in the world today that you may not be aware of, but it's definitely taking America by the storm, is the rise of what is called the New Atheism. It's not new at all. It's the same old arguments. But this New Atheism, folks are publishing books where they are challenging upfront and bluntly the claims of Christianity. And they are claiming in these books that they are wise. Well, God says they're what? Look at verse 22. God says they're moronic. So on one hand, you've got lost people who, though they know God, they have rejected God and they become prideful and vain in their own reasoning processes, and they write books and they tear down trees and they put publishing companies and they write book after book after book after book. And Solomon says of the making of books, there is no end. And they're all claiming to be wise. And God says, you're a what? You're a fool. And on the other hand, you have believing people. And believing people, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says that we have chosen to become a fool to be wise. In other words, the very fact that we hold to the revelation of God completely given in the person of Jesus Christ, written down by inspiration, translated into the English language, and we take this Bible as the Word of God. You know what the world says about that? You're a fool. And you know what we say about them? They're a fool. You see the contrast between the two ways? The way of God that is wise. It's the revelation of God that is right. And so what happens is that man seeks to justify his own sin. He seeks to explain away God. He just says, well, I'm as good as my neighbor, so what's the big deal about this? And I've actually had people saying to me, say, well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but you know, God forgives, so who cares? Just a cavalier type of attitude toward God. Well, God cares. Because it only takes one transgression for God to visit His wrath upon you. Here's a people and a nation who profess themselves to be wise, but they are fools. We're the ones, they say, are the fools. We're the ones that believe in the revelation of God. We're the ones that have embraced the gospel of Christ. We're the ones who have said, Lord, let this man rule over me. We're the ones that have said, Lord, make us a slave to righteousness. And the world says, no, I want to be freed from righteousness. It's a contrast of ways. But folks, we know in the end who's going to be shown a fool. Man. Can you think of anything as foolish as evolution? Really? They say, look, you should not believe in the first few chapters of Genesis that there really is a creator being who is God, who is a person who made all things in six literal days. They say, that's just crazy for you to believe that. Now, here's what we want you to believe. That you came from a monkey. And the monkey came from an aberrant, chaotic single cell that was out in the ocean one day that decided that it wanted to form a group of cells and then come out on land and learn how to breathe. Isn't that much easier to hold on to? You know what the world says? Folks, what does the world say? They say yes to that. You know why? Because they are in rebellion against God. That's why. They're sinful. It's not that they don't know it. They know it. They're willingly ignorant of these things. And so the world says, you shouldn't believe in a God of heaven. I tell you who you ought to believe in. A man. A world ruler. You ought to believe in man. Man's great intellect, his scientific abilities, his reasoning processes to find the bottom line of all things, to provide a cure for all the illnesses of the world. You need to believe in man. You're a fool. You're a fool if that's what you believe in. I'm so glad that when I got saved, I was tired of men and I was tired of myself. God graciously saved me. And folks, there's going to come an Antichrist who's going to be a world ruler and people are going to follow him. Isn't that amazing? There's some 40,000 people in Texas this morning that are sitting in a humongous basketball stadium listening to a false prophet. And they love it. They love it. Folks, men, women, boys and girls, young people, we have a rebellious nature that says, I will not submit myself to God. I will live my life the way I want to live it. I will think what I want to think. God, you are not to tell me how to think. You're not to tell me how to live. You're not to tell me what to wear, where to go, what to listen to. Leave me alone. And that is a rebellious heart. You know, verse 23, what they did in their foolishness, now note the terms, they changed the what? What's the word? The glory of this. The radiant outshining of the attributes of an uncorruptible God. They exchanged the light of God, who God is. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into another image. An image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Isn't that amazing? That people would worship a beetle bug. Or they would go out under the sun and the stars and worship the moon. Isn't that amazing? And you know, folks, we're no better. We are no better. They have changed the reality of God to a false image. They have worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator. Would you agree with this statement? Men love the works of their hands. I bought this morning in my pocket here. This is mine, but a few years ago I bought a refurbished iPod. In case you don't know what iPod is, here it is. Isn't that amazing? Piece of plastic. It's got a little wheel on the front of it. And you take your fingers, I push a little button, and I can just go through all the sermons and songs I have on here just doing one of these. Put a little earphone on the bottom of this thing. This thing weighs ounces. You just put it in your pocket, put it in your shirt, just carry it with you. Put those things in your ears, and you just walk around and be oblivious to everybody. What do you think about that? Would you worship this? Men did. You say, prove it. All right? Steve Jobs, who is the president of Apple company that made this, hinted that this was coming, and for weeks and weeks and weeks, it was the headline in the newspaper. There were speculations on it. There were opinion editorials written on it. There were speculations over if anybody had seen it, what it looked like, and how many colors would it be in, and how big would be the memory in this, and what would the earphone sound like, and would it be square, would it be rectangular, would it play video? I'm talking about weeks and weeks and weeks that this was coming up. That man's, listen to me, man's focus and attention was on that. When the day came when Apple had their little expose, Steve Jobs walked out in his blue jeans and his black sweater, and people roared and clapped for him. Because you know what he's coming? He's coming to show them this. Isn't that great? They've been waiting for hours to get in this place to get a picture of it. So he has this big screen back behind him. He's got this PowerPoint display and these fancy lights that come up. And all of a sudden, you know, he kind of smoothly, as a good salesman does, he smoothly goes into this. And people, I mean, you could hear a pin drop. Where's their attention? Where's their focus? What are they thinking about? What are they salivating? You know what that means? What's the saliva happening in their mouth? They just want to taste and see this. Now, folks, I'm not making this up. This is what was going on out there. And then he showed it. And you could hear in the auditorium, oh, plastic. A memory chip. Wow. And you know what happened after that? All throughout the internet world, articles, opinions, editorials, news releases, pictures, all of a sudden, all over the world is going on because everybody in the technology world is all sitting at the edge of their seat for this. Now, you know what's so sad about that? Some of you haven't heard very much of this message until I pulled this out. I read the scripture, you're in and out. I talked about God and what He was doing. Okay, so what? Come on. But I pulled this out, and you know what? Your attention is riveted. You know why? There's a glory to it. There's a light. It's a dark light, but there's a light that radiates from the works of the hands of men. And they promise you that if you pay $139 for this, mine was refurbished, $139 for this, it'll make you happy. This will satisfy you. This will make your life so much more comfortable and easy. And folks, this happens every day. Cars, lands, houses, works that you do with your hands, designs, all these things in which we glory in the works of men. But when it comes to the Bible, well, Pastor, I'm just a little too tired to read my chapter today. Now, folks, I'm not bringing that up to condemn us. I'm bringing it up to show you that this is our evil nature. That if I project to you the beauty of God and the radiance of God in Jesus Christ, who's full of grace and truth, the glory of His majesty, the wisdom of His love, the beauty of His atonement on the cross, the fact that He imputed my sin on Him, and because of His death and burial and resurrection, God's wrath has been propitiated. That's a glory about that. And you and I ought to get more excited about that than this. Amen? And it is a truth of my nature and your nature that we get more delight out of this or whatever than we do from God. That's changing the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image of man. We attribute attributes of God to something like this that only God can give you. Only God can give you joy. Do you hear me? Only God can give you a happiness that's eternal. Only God can give you an eternal comfort. Only God can give you love. Only God is good. You want goodness? You've got to go to Jesus Christ. You're not going to get it from this. And you're not going to get it from another person. You can only get it from Him. And what happens is that in verse 23, we become idolaters. An idolater is someone, whether physically or mentally, makes an image of a false god. Man makes an image of himself. They say, I don't care what God says about man. I don't care what God says about himself. I don't care what God says in His Word. What I care about is what I think about it. Because I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I'm all-knowing. And folks, it's sin. Do we understand that? It's sin. This is what we need to be saved from. Now here's the amazing thing. Idolatry flows out of rebellion. Do you see that? Look at verse 20. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They are without excuse because when they knew God, they rebelled. They glorified Him not as God. They rebelled. They weren't thankful. They rebelled. They rejected the revelation of God. They rejected the light of God. They said that they were wise even though they were fools. And out of that rebellion, verse 23, comes idolatry. So false religions, now listen to me, false religions are not men and women searching for God. False religions are men and women running away from God. It's the exact opposite. They want a religion that they can hide under, but you can't hide from God because He sees everything. And so men and women, make a god in their imagination. Very few people in America bow down themselves to literal physical images, although that's growing. They have a mental image of God, and it is an image of God that they control and they manipulate and they justify. And here's the amazing tragedy. You can serve a false god in your imaginations, and you can name him Jesus Christ. That's a tragedy, isn't it? People say to me, I'm a Christian, I serve the Lord, and you talk to them, and they have no idea, no concept of the gospel at all. But they have an image of God in their mind of what they think God's like. And it's false. Now, idolatry flows out of rebellion. So in verse 21, you have the origins of all false religions. And folks, when that idolatry occurs, look at verse 24. God gives them what? Does everybody see that? Idolatry, the rejection of God. So God what? He rejects them. They have a false image of God. They rebel against God. So God gives them what they want, their own way. He gives them up. And so you have this rebellion that turns into an idolatry, which is a false image of God. And do you know what happens when men and women are idolatrous? They commit fornication. Look at verse 24. You'll see it. Wherefore God also gave them up to, what's the word? Uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And you see that lust when they dishonor their own what? They dishonor their own bodies among themselves. Teenage dating, where there's physical contact, it's rebellion. No amens on that? It's rebellion. It's idolatry. It's against God. It's a proof that God has delivered you over to those lusts that you think are just part of life. Broken marriages. Men and women break marriages because they have a false idea about God. They've convinced themselves about God, something about God that's not true. They're serving a God of their imagination. And folks, the Bible is very clear that if you have a home today that has been preserved, your preservation of that home is an evidence of God's gift to you. They say in surveys that I've read that the divorce rate in Christian churches is the same or higher than the world. Did you hear that? What does that tell you? Folks, what it tells us is that there are idols in the church. And those idols are there because men and women are rebelling against God. It's a tragedy. Aren't you glad He can save us from all this? We're talking about this is man at his best. Man at his best is a fool. Man's education at its best is darkened and vain. Why would you want that? You can have God in Christ. So the source of immorality is idolatry, and the source of idolatry is rebellion. Because, folks, when we are not faithful in our relationship to God, it results in an unfaithfulness in our relationship to men and women. Did you hear that?
We love God because He first loved what? He first loved us. All right. We love God because He loves me. All right. If I refuse to love God, there's no way that I can love my neighbor. If I refuse to take joy in God, there's no way that I can have joy in the works of God. And if I rebel against God, what am I going to show my neighbor? Rebellion. What am I going to show my wife? Unfaithfulness. What am I going to show my children? Hatred. See, folks, remember the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your being, all your soul, all your strength. You've got to love God with your whole being so that now, once you do that, I have the ability to love others. And the reverse is true, too. If you're unfaithful to God, you're going to be unfaithful in your human relationships. And that's why I tell young people, you be a believer who's growing fervently. People can see it. And you marry a person who just doesn't say it with their lips. But you can see it with their what? Their life. Because if they won't be faithful to God, they're not going to be faithful to you. So God gives them up. He gives them up to uncleanness, to wallow in their filthiness. The filthiness that comes out of the feelings, out of the lust that are moving in their own soul, in their sinful nature, through the lust of their own hearts. And that's why we got to be born again. We got to be given a new heart. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? Because what did they do? What did they do, preacher? Look at verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a what? Into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Why is there this ever-growing worship of the environment in our nation? Why is it, folks, that we can kill babies and spend millions of dollars to save a whale? Now, I'm not against saving whales. I save all the whales. I'm for it. I like whales. Do you see something incongruent in those two statements? You can kill a baby in the womb. That's okay. But it's all right. But it's not all right to kill spotted owls. Or to tear down a tree. Folks, we're all messed up, aren't we? And this is a sign of the wrath of God being poured out. And do you know what we need? Folks, this is what we need. And I love what Paul does here. If you're like me, by the time you get down through all this, you're like, yuck! You just feel filthy and defiled. And what I got here, my last point, very quickly, look at verse 25, is that Paul comes up for air. He says in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than Creator. And it's like Paul says, I got to get out of this filth. The Creator is blessed forevermore. Do you see it? He's got to come out of this uncleanness and this filth and this depravity and this darkness and this rebellion against God. He's got to lift up his mouth to breathe and to taste and to take in the beauty and love of God. Because he's to be blessed forever. You see that last word? It's amazing that spiritually mature people say amen. That's Paul, right? He said amen. Because he came up for air and he saw the purity and the uncorruptible God. And he said, amen. And folks, that's what you and I need to do. You and I go out every day You need to understand what God's doing in the face of this earth. You need to understand what's going on out there. You need to understand what's happening in the hearts of your kids. You need to understand what's happening in the church. You need to understand how God pours out His wrath. How does He pour out His love? How does God do all this? So that we can see His glory, so that we can be a help to people. And we can give them Jesus Christ. Because God so loved the world. Isn't that amazing? Paul had to come up for air. God sent His Son here. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth Him should not what? But have everlasting life. Because He didn't send His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Isn't this a great gospel? And folks, that gospel needs to be taken to our neighbors. That gospel needs to be revived in the Christian church today. And I can't control what goes on out there, but folks, we've got to take it seriously here. So I asked you, are you saved? Are you saved from your sin? If not, you need to repent and believe what God has said. Not your reasonings, not your justifications, but what God said about His Son. If you do that, He'd save you. He'd deliver you like He did me. He'd remove His wrath and give you glory. He'd remove your foolishness and give you wisdom. That's a great exchange. And Christian, you and I, myself included, we need to be revived. And we need to be settled and understand these truths so that we can take our Bibles and show people what God is doing on the face of the earth today. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.